We welcome Dr. Neil Thompson to bring God's Word to us. He is the National Director of OMF International, and he formerly was a member here at 10th Church, where he had attended while he was a student at Jefferson Medical College. He went out to serve with OMF at Maranom Christian Hospital in Thailand, where he worked as a surgeon. And then he received a call to become the director of OMF International here in Colorado, and has served there the past 10 years. So welcome, Dr. Thompson.
Thank you, Bruce. It's a tremendous thrill to be here. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymn that Wani and I sang at our wedding in Bangkok 21 years ago. Hymn that we sang in the memorial service for my mother. She passed away just 2 months ago. Great is your faithfulness to us. I feel like changing everything and preaching on partnership, fellowship. You have been such faithful partners in our lives and ministry over many years. I don't know if you feel uncomfortable about an ex-surgeon speaking to you. I moved from the blood of the operating room to the red on a balance sheet. That wasn't all that much fun. But if I make you feel uncomfortable, just think of me as an interior decorator. And it might go down a little bit easier. How many of you, no, don't put up your hands, but how many of you were here 40 years ago? It was over 40 years ago that I first stood here. Dr. J. McMorrin over there, Dr. C. Everett Koop over here, and Dr. Boyce behind me, and my knees were shaking then. They may even be shaking now, I'm not sure. But it was the beginning of a fantastic relationship. I also want to say thank you to Tom and Leslie Thompson, brother and sister-in-law, and how you have taken care of them and fostered and helped them mature and grow in Christ. And now Jeffrey, one of your deacons, and Kenny and Annalie. And I just say, thank you. Thank you very much. And it's great to be here. Does anybody like to fish? Ah, at least one. Well, I've been fishing off and on through my life. Took Nathan and Kevin out fishing 10 years ago when they were a lot younger. And the problem with our fishing expedition was that I was trying to help them become a fisherman. But in the end, we ended up extolling the beauty of nature, even though we hadn't caught anything. They wanted to see catcher man. They wanted to see the fish. So it's been kind of an irony that since they're both away at college now, I found a place where I can catch fish. A pond. 10 miles away from home. It's amazing. And so went there, started going there quite often around August, September. And I finally got the big one. It was incredible. Felt like a freight train hit the line. And I go reeling the thing in. It was just about dark. I reel it in. And here it is lying on the bank in the water, or just below the bank in the water. And I was all flustered. I was excited. And I yanked it up, and the line snapped. I said, oh, my goodness. And I jumped in the water. I actually jumped in the water after it. And what I had forgotten was that fish do better in water than I do. And I didn't have a net. I never expected to catch anything, so I didn't have a net. So I walked away from there, and I figured, okay, well, I learned something. There's some big fish in there. And number, they're still in there. And number two, since that evening, I've never forgotten to take a net along. There's still the hope of the big one. Well, we're not here this morning to talk about the hope of getting the big one, but we are going to be spending some time talking about hope. I love the theme verse. Well, when I send in my verse, I send in Titus 2:11-13. It was read this morning. It's fantastic. I'm not going to spend quite as much time talking about the blessed hope as I really want to focus on the living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Living hope is the core theme of what Peter is thinking here. One of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. The whole gospel is here. Now, I stopped reading before you get to the hard part. I mean, the hard part is what I memorized first, verses 6, 7, and 8. That Peter wasn't writing to Christians that were in easy town. It wasn't an easy life for them. They were undergoing persecution. Some of them may be even moving towards martyrdom that they didn't know about yet. But if you want to understand the Peter's first epistle, you need to remember the word, the letter S. You think of S, you got the message of Peter. The people he was writing to were scattered. They were strangers. They were suffering. Life was tough. They had been selected. They were saved. They were sanctified. They had the Holy Spirit. Go right down the line with the S's. But they were suffering. And you know, when I first went out to Thailand 30 years ago, I knew all this. But it was up here. Somewhere deep down, because I had sacrificed money, friends, family, going halfway around the world, I thought because of that, that God would make things easy for me. Now, I know none of you have ever made that mistake. You never thought you could name it and claim it, and you never had any of these visions of wealth, and you did something and the wealth wouldn't come. But I don't think I ever said it, but this was in the back of my mind. And it was disconcerting because I expected life to be easy because God was with me. I didn't pass on that one. And life was tough. And after 8 years, I was broken. I was depressed. Things hadn't gone my way. There was conflict that I'd never dreamed of. And I came home for different reasons. There were a number of reasons. But I was thinking, oh my goodness, I thought, missionary, lifetime, 8 years, it's done. My dream is gone. Friends gave me some good books, very helpful. I went to pastors of leading supporting churches across the river in New Jersey where I grew up. Had lunch with Dr. Boyce. He was very understanding, had good spiritual guidance, read some more, got some counseling. I needed that really badly. But Dr. Boyce was understanding, and he said, how's God leading you? What's he saying to you? And that was very helpful. And eventually I did go back and learn some things and put them into practice. But this was a very hard lesson to realize, all that to realize that life's tough. And this is the context of what we're talking about. We're going to talk a lot about living hope and what that means in our midst, but even more so, what that means in East Asia, living hope for East Asia. That trip gave me a heart for Asia. I'm praying that after this week that we'll all have a heart for Asia. But that heart for Asia isn't just pie in the sky and, you know, you think about a billion people, you can forget about it because who can contemplate a billion people? But we're going to be talking about people one by one along the way. And Peter was writing to people who had it tough. They were facing lots of persecution. And yet one of the major themes of Peter's letter to these scattered, suffering, persecuted Christians was hope in the midst of all this. And you find that this is not an isolated portion of Scripture where tough things are going on and the author is writing and encouraging about hope. There are some other parts of Scripture where the theme is hope in the midst of incredible suffering. Hope is used in the Bible over 170 times. Over 170 times. And as I reviewed in a concordance and was preparing all this stuff, you know, I found out one of the places where hope is found most frequently is in the book of Lamentations. Can you see the writer of Lamentations? Probably Jeremiah. And I can imagine Jeremiah standing amidst the absolutely unimaginable. Jerusalem, the holy city, God's city, the city of peace. And he's looking around at what? Smoke, ashes, rubble, the remains of buildings that are burning, women wailing and crying because they can't feed their children. And to think of friends and family that are marching the 800 to 900 miles back to Babylonia, where they would live the rest of their lives and marry and have kids in a foreign land. The unimaginable. And Jeremiah was writing in the midst of this. In the book of Lamentations, the word hope is used very often. And what does he say? The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Another book where the word hope is used very often, unlikely place. Who is the one man that we think of in Scripture who suffered probably more than any other? Job, a righteous man. God is good, God is all-powerful, God is all over, and yet God was testing his servant. And Job was faithful. The word hope is used nearly 20 times in the book of Job. And it was Job who confessed, "Yet though he slay me, I will put my hope in him." What a testimony. Well, what do you hope for? Any Phillies fans here? I won't say you, I'll say we. I was rooting for the Phillies in Colorado. Didn't happen. They stumbled this year. We were sad. Our hopes were not fulfilled. But what do we hope in? We hope in the Phillies. We hope in money and possessions and promotion, a better job, fame and glory. Many of the immigrants into this country hope for a better life. And sometimes they don't get it, but they have incredible hope that their children will experience what they did not. The American dream is a good thing, but there's a dark side to the American dream too, where we can just be after more of more and continually more. And that becomes an illusion, a false hope. And we don't want to go there. Well, how do we use the word hope? I want to talk about how we use it, what it is, what it's related to, and then go into some of the meanings, and then we'll follow our way through into some examples. Our son Kevin graduated from high school last May. He was outdoors. He was going to be at a stadium. There was a field. And I hoped it wouldn't rain. How do we use that? What does that word hope mean? It means kind of wish or, you know, I wish it won't rain. It's not a bad use of it. It's just one of the easier, superficial uses of the word hope. And Paul uses it that way himself. I hope to visit whichever lady he's writing to in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. I hope to visit a church. It's there. It's often. And it's okay. I grew up in a great church across the river, and I did a lot of memorizing there. And one of the chapters I had to memorize was 1 Corinthians 13. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now these three remain: hope, faith, hope, and love. And so we find hope is intimately related to these. Sometimes faith comes from hope, and sometimes hope leads to faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And one of our favorite hymns is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." One of the commentaries says, Hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm conviction, much like faith that's directed towards the future. This is what we offer the 2 billion people living in East Asia. What begins as a spiritual reality transforms all of life. And we pray that our heart, our desire, our being for Asia will translate into hope and living hope for billions. Well, there's some other meanings to the word hope besides just wishing. Hope can mean to wait for. When the old man Simeon, who knew that he would die as soon as he got to hold the baby child, the Christ child, at that moment, he said, Luke described him as waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel. The psalmist waited patiently for the Lord. Here the meaning for hope is kind of perseverance, endurance, projecting out into the future, a continually waiting or a patient perseverance for what's to come. Hope can also mean, and probably the most common meaning of hope in Scripture is to trust. Our hope is in you, Jeremiah wrote. The Lord is the hope of Israel. And then he goes on to add that Israel was not to put their hope in horses or the military, in alliances with other people, in idols. And of course they did, and that became a big problem. What does hope look like? What does hopelessness look like? Maybe first of all, we need to understand hopelessness before we can really appreciate the depth of the meaning of what hope can do for us and can do for others. About a year and a half ago, Nathan, Kevin, and I, our family, got to make a trip. We called it a vision trip to a part of East Asia, very rural, very undeveloped. And when we got there, within hours, we could see hopelessness. We could smell it. We could sense it. We saw the fear in people's faces. We saw the idols. We saw the joss sticks. We could smell the smoke. We could see the charms and the amulets around their necks. They had been worshiping the spirits for generations, for centuries. How could anything change that? There are a number of individuals from other countries who were there. They were Christians, different agencies. They were working together. One lady had the gift of evangelism, found this, call her Sister A, found this lady, began sharing the gospel. And she said, why should I change what everyone in my family and all of my ancestors have been doing all their lives? And she wouldn't hear of it, but they persisted. And then this lady in this people group went to work as some house help for one of the other people there, for one of the other Western Christians there. And they began, this lady began to see something different in the family. And then they began to spend time in the Word. And as she came to learn more about who this God is, she said at one point, can there really be a God like this? She was amazed, and she was just on the verge of believing, and she did believe in Jesus Christ. She was the first believer in that village, first believer that we knew of in that people group, in that part of East Asia. Well, some of these foreign Christians went home and had no idea what was going on. Within several months, this lady led most of her whole family to the Lord. It was absolutely incredible. It was like wildfire. She was so excited about this new faith. Can there really be a God like this? Had transformed her life. What did she do about it? She and her husband went and bought some land in between two villages. They built a house, cinder block, second floor, with the idea that on the second floor in the back, there would be a place to have a worship service twice a week, Sunday and Wednesday evening. A house church, you might call it. And we happened to be there. on a Wednesday evening, and we became part of that worship service, and it was incredible. I mean, Nathan and Kevin are, you know, they're growing slowly in their spiritual life. They were amazed at the vitality and the energy of these people singing in a language we couldn't even understand. It moved their lives. This people group has been called a gateway people because their culture, their language is very similar to cultures and languages around them. And they've already begun to move across their culture into other neighboring cultures to share the gospel. We have a special term for that in OMF International. We call it an indigenous biblical church movement, and we don't go into that today. But it's not about us. It's not about the foreigners who are Christians there. The local people are excited about what God can do because people can see the hopelessness transformed to hope, and it's spreading. It's living hope. It's alive and growing, and it's an incredible thing to see. One commentary reads, hope is a proper response to the promises of God. And we won't go through all that. I'll just read some of the things about hope, and some of you will think of the Bible passages, but all over the New Testament, even used more often in the Old Testament. Abraham is a prime example of hope for Paul in the book of Romans. We hope for righteousness, the blessed hope. Hope gives us boldness. What do we hope for? Salvation. Resurrection. Before my father died, he had had multiple operations. I challenged him. I encouraged him. One day you'll have at the resurrection, you'll have a new body, a new life. Salvation, God's glory, resurrection, righteousness, eternal life. Christ in you, us. The hope of glory is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. In Hebrews we read that hope is the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. In summary, hope is steeped in the very person of who God is and what he does. And as we've seen, hope is a distinctly Christian concept. Many of the secular philosophers back in the Greek and Roman world, they saw hope as not necessarily a virtue. It was an illusion. Sophocles was quoted as saying, not to be born at all, ah, the best fortune. And people might have experienced a little bit of hope here and there, but they knew that life was going to fade away and decay. They had no hope for the future and very little hope for the present. The existentialist that I studied when I was in college, Sartre, Camus, Nietzsche, they were existentialists, and they took their belief to its logical conclusion. They were nihilists. For them, hope was an unkind joke. Nietzsche once said, hope is the most evil of evils because it prolongs man's torment. Have things changed today? Hopelessness is rampant in our own society. And to be sure, hope is not the first word that comes to mind when we think of the billions of people around the world. What Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus then still rings true. People are without hope and without God. Without God, there is no hope. When Wani and I returned from Thailand, sort of kicking and screaming, we really wanted to stay there 10 years ago, but we were very moved at the potential for mobilization of new workers from the church in the United States to move from an addition ministry to a multiplication ministry. And we've seen hundreds of people coming to Candidate Course and hundreds leaving as new workers over the last 10 years. It's been very exciting. But one of the most exciting things for me, and what I'll miss when I step down from this role, is the opportunity to visit different parts of East Asia and to see what God is doing. A couple of years ago, I traveled to Cambodia, where the Rudi served for a while. And I wanted to visit our new workers. I wanted to understand what ministry was like. And these friends of mine said, there are two things you need to see. and smell before you leave Cambodia to understand the Khmer people. You need to see a museum, and you need to go to the trash heap. The museum used to be a local high school. It changed to Tuol Selang Prison, also called S-21. It was during the time of the living fields, and a ruthless regime captured anybody who was wearing glasses, looked like an intellectual. 17,000 people were put in this prison. 12 are known to survive. You take a tour of that genocide museum, you see bones, you see skulls, you see a whole wall of the pictures of people who died there. You go from room to room and you see the instruments of torture. It's revolting. I was told that some people can't take it. They go off to the side and they vomit. You can't understand the Khmer people today without understanding their past and what they've been through. It's absolutely incredible. Well, we could smell the trash heap before we got there. The trash heap is kind of a hope for some Khmer people. They come in from the rural countryside because they are so poor there and there's so little opportunity that going anywhere close to Phnom Penh presents some kind of hope for them. And they build little shanties out of the remains that they find in the trash and the garbage heap. Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? But some of these people, many of these people now have found Christ. New churches have been started. And early on, they're thinking beyond their own church walls. They're moving even beyond their neighbors. And some of them have a vision to reach other ethnic groups, other peoples, within the confines, within the boundary of Cambodia. And some have a vision to move even beyond Cambodia. God is working. And when we see hopelessness move to hope and living hope, the first place we see it, people's faces, they light up. They are different people because of the living hope that Jesus Christ provides. Wendy and I had the opportunity to visit Mongolia just a couple months ago. I was excited to visit Mongolia. I'd never been there. We never focused on it. And yet I had heard wonderful things happening. But the first afternoon, the day after we arrived, we were walking home from dinner with our guests. And Jenny, one of our new OMF International members from Singapore, was there. And she said, "Do you see that parking lot over there?" It was in the 70s. I mean, it was warm when we were there. But you got to understand the average temperature, day, night, year in, year out, winter, spring, summer, all over. The average temperature in Mongolia is minus 22 degrees Fahrenheit. So that's the average. So we're on a high. We're hitting a peak. It's warm. But she points over there and say, imagine December, January, a couple feet of snow. That's where the homeless and the drunks sleep. And many of them don't make it. And they come around and pick up the dead bodies the next morning and cart them off. And this is the face of hopelessness. Statistics say that over 50% of adult men in Mongolia are alcoholic and non-functional. And we saw drivers having to avoid drunks walking the streets in broad daylight while we were there. In the midst of all that, have you heard about Mongolia? Do you know what's happened there? Four or five known Christians in 1990 have grown to over 40,000 to 50,000 Christians at this time. It's absolutely incredible. And it's not foreigners, it's not missionaries who are doing all this work. The Mongolian leaders themselves have a vision to see these things happen. Do we have a little bit more time, or do I need to pull this? A few minutes, wow. Better not tell that story. But anyway, leaders of the Mongolian church today traveled abroad in 1989 and 1990 to East Germany. Christians in East Germany witnessed to them, and they became Christians in East Germany and then went back to Mongolia. They're leaders of the church today. Lots more story, but that's enough for right now. What do you think of when you envision a successful songwriter? Handsome, fame, glory, lots of money. Well, I'm thinking of a songwriter named Uncle Riep. Uncle Riep, whom I first met within a couple weeks of when I stood in this pulpit 40 years ago as a medical student with my knees shaking. Within a couple weeks, I was shadowing nurses going to clinics in rural part of central Thailand. And I first met Uncle Riep there. He already had deformities of leprosy, and he was there to receive medicine. Didn't want anything to do with Christians. But he discovered, he experienced the fellowship that Christians had with each other, that missionary nurses would touch the smelly ulcers of other leprosy patients, and that he could have friends that he never thought he could have before. When he went to the hospital, had some surgery, had some work done, he was amazed to find out something else. His fellowship with other Christians pointed to him that he had a gift. He discovered at the Grace House at Monterey Christian Hospital that he had the gift of music. Long story short, he was the pioneer writer of indigenous Thai Christian music, which in one sense has transformed the Thai Christian church throughout the country, not just at Monterey in central Thailand. And he found other Thai Christians, some with leprosy, who were musicians also. And they've published at least 4 songbooks sung throughout the country, praising God. Where's your heart today? Where's your heart fixed? Is it fixed on the things of God, the needs of the lost in East Asia? In a book, The Rise of Christianity, Rodney Stark, eminent sociologist at Baylor, chronicles the rise of a marginalized, tiny group of Christians in Jerusalem, who within 300 years become the majority religion in the Roman Empire. He says it wasn't mass conversions, it wasn't all that kind of stuff which has been written about before. It's Christians, one by one, day by day, reaching out to the people around them, putting their faith into practice, and seeing amazing things happen. During epidemics, philosophers, community leaders, they fled the cities, went to the countryside. The Christians stayed. They ministered to each other, they ministered to their neighbors. And Christians grew, churches were planted, and society as we know it was transformed in that day. What about us? Where's your heart? Is it fixed on the Lord? Can God give you a heart for Asia and for the needs there? We praise God. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Praise Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Incredible love that we can never repay. And yet, You've given us this hope. Not just a living hope for the future, for an eternal bliss in heaven, but a living hope right now that can transform our world right where we are. Guide us and bless us. Give us the power of Your Holy Spirit. And be with us this week as we reach out to neighbors, family, co-workers, people who need You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.